But why was our Lord born in a manger? Why was he a little baby on this earth? Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. You see, it all revolves around the cross. The high priest had to have an offering for the people. And the Lord Jesus Christ, in order for him to offer his precious blood in our stead on Calvary, he had to be born into this world, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. His sacrifice on Calvary was not an offer to sinners. It was an offering unto God on behalf of sinners to make reconciliation for the sins of the people, to bring us to God, though our sins had separated between us and our God. And then secondly, we're told here that he shall be an ensign, which literally means, if you look up that word ensign in the original Hebrew, it means something lifted up. That's our Savior. He said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. And the word signifies a banner, which our Lord is unto all his people. There's nothing wrong with pledging allegiance to an earthly flag, the banner of our nation, but there is no Christian flag. The Lord is our banner. His banner over us is his love for us. Again, Calvary, the cross, Christ crucified. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the sin offering for our sins. So in our Savior's kingdom, it's not of this world. And it's he himself that we rally around and to whom we pledge our allegiance, a person. Now, thirdly, even the Gentiles unto whom he was not sent, it says they'll seek unto him and he will receive them by grace. And they're going to be saved. The Gentiles were grafted in. We remember in Romans chapter 11, it speaks of it, of how that they were grafted in because of the unbelief of the Jews, that the grace of God might be glorified. Listen to John 1:11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God, born of God, of every nation, tribe, and tongue. Acts 15:7, and when there had been much disputing, Simon Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. God makes choices, not men. Man's choices are always sinful. They're always wrong. But God made choice to have mercy on some Gentiles. I'm glad he did. And you said, God made choice. By my mouth, they're going to hear the gospel and believe. God chose that they're going to believe. What are you going to do with that? That's God's choice. God chose that they would hear the gospel, and God chose that they would believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. Anybody that's going to be saved is going to be by God making a choice that they're going to hear and they're going to believe. That's how God saves sinners. And it doesn't matter who you are or where you're from. Fourthly, it says his rest shall be glorious. What are the Gentiles seeking him for? Rest for their endless laboring for a righteousness that can't save, for meaning, for life, for answers apart from Christ. They're laboring under all of that. And his is a glorious rest because it's rest unto the soul. Only those who know Christ know what that even is. How does your soul rest? You can't know that until you know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's eternal rest. It's perfect rest. Come unto me, all you that labor, he said, and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest, and take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. It all hinges around what? Knowing him. Learn of me. Learn of me. He is our rest. Now we understand our text. Now we can see why the prophet is able to say, in that day shalt thou say, O Lord, I'm going to praise you. What else are you going to say to that? That he's going to send his son to be an ensign, to be lifted up in our place on Calvary as our sin offering. We know what love is now. How are you going to define love until that happens? Well, because the Lord prophesied of it. That's the only way you could have even known what love is back then, before Christ gave himself on Calvary. The Lord told us what was going to happen, and then he did it, and now he's telling us what he did. He's telling everybody that'll listen, everybody whom he's chosen, and has, as we saw there, he made a choice that you're going to hear the gospel and believe it. The Gentiles would. 11:10 tells us who he is and what he will do, and now here is what we're going to do. We're going to say, Lord, I'll praise you. I'm going to quit praising myself. I'm going to quit bragging on myself. I'm going to quit giving bragamonies and saying, look what I did for the Lord and look how changed I am now. I'm going to praise you now because you made a choice. And it was to have mercy on me. I'm going to quit exalting the flesh like Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to quit walking around bragging about what I've done. And may we say with Nebuchadnezzar, even tonight, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride, he's able to abase. The Lord was able to bring us down and to cause us to look to him. God was angry with us. That's what it says. And we know that's true. By nature, we're the children of what? Wrath, even as others. But his anger is taken away, as our text says. Thou wast angry, but thine anger is turned away. And now he comforts us his sheep. He causes us to lie down in green pastures and drink from the still waters. Like Israel in chapter 9 of Isaiah, God was angry. He expresses his anger against them now, and for the same reasons. They were idolaters. So are we by nature. You say, well, I've never worshipped an idol before, Chris. Are you sure about that? You've worshipped yourself. I guarantee you that. Everybody in here is old enough to have worshipped themselves at one time or another. You may still be doing that. But when God saves us, he causes us to take up our cross. People die on crosses. That's what they're for. Take up our cross and follow him. Look to him. Did you ever trust in your own works to please God? That's what we all did by nature. We were all idolaters and ungrateful and vile. And all the things that God describes us as being. You remember in Isaiah chapter 1, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity. You talked about how we're even the ass and the oxen know their master's crib, but Israel doesn't know. They've gone away backward. Why should you be stricken anymore? You'll revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. But now, he says, his anger is turned away. When we experience that, we'll praise him for that. That's what the prophet's doing here. Now, he comforts us. How does he do that? Well, first, he reveals what we are. He causes us to need his comfort. You're dumber than a bunch of animals, and you're sinful and evil to the core. He doesn't just talk about you doing bad things. You're sinful. You're a sinful nation. A people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers. You are evildoers, not just that you do evil, it's what you are. And how does he comfort us, though? In that same chapter, come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Concerning your sin and how it can be made as white as snow. For God's anger to be turned away from us, our sins have to be dealt with and put away. He, unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. He shall be called the Prince of Peace, for he shall make peace by the blood of his cross. Isaiah chapter 9. So you see, leading up to this chapter, how God causes the distress in our soul and then comforts us with words of the Savior and his precious blood, and how our sins can be put away. In Isaiah 53, of course, we see how he does that, how that God will lay on him all of our iniquity and the iniquity of all of his people, and he shall be smitten and stricken of God and afflicted. He shall be wounded for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. And with his stripes we shall be healed. And so that's why we praise him. This root of David, this joy of the Gentiles, comes where we are. And then look at the second verse. Behold, God is my salvation. This is still us talking now. God is is my salvation. I will trust. I won't be afraid. He was angry with me, but his anger's turned away, and I'm not afraid of him anymore. I have fear. I have reverence for him, but I'm not afraid of him. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He's on my side. He's my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. It's always important to point out, and it seems like such a simple distinction, but it's important that it doesn't say here that he makes salvation available, but he has become my salvation. He makes choice that we're going to hear the gospel and believe on it, and we say, he's my salvation now. I'm going to praise him. I'm going to trust him. I will trust. I don't trust in a religious system. I don't trust religious people, do you? They've proven to be untrustworthy. Listen to what they say and check it according to the Word of God. Look at all of the horrible things that they get into, the corruption that's just on the very surface of it. That's just the stuff we know about. That's just the stuff that makes the news. Imagine the corruption of organized religion that we don't even know about. And listen to the lies that they tell on God every time they open their mouth. I don't trust them. And no one should. But bless God, by his grace, I trust him. I trust him. He came down here to save me, and I see who he is by his grace. I see what he did. And like Paul, we can say in our hearts, I'm persuaded that he is able. He saved me when I was without strength. You see that? And now he's my strength. And my joy and my song, my delight, my song, you sing from a heart of joy and thanksgiving and praise. And he is our song. Verse 3, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. The wells of salvation. It's hard not to think of that woman at the well. The Lord asked her to give him something to drink. And out of that well. And in John chapter 4, we have the story of that. And this one that this chapter in Isaiah that we're looking at, and all of Isaiah, in all of the book of Isaiah, is prophesied of. He was sitting on that well, and that woman came to draw water, and he said, give me to drink. And she said in John 4:9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. The Lord has dealings with sinners. He has dealings with everybody that he loves, that he set his affection on, everybody that he represents. He has dealings with whoever he wants to have dealings with. Jesus answered and said unto her, if you knew the gift of God, And who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, then you would have asked him. That's one of my favorite phrases in the scripture right there. Think about that. This woman comes to the well where the Lord is sitting, and he says, give me to drink. And she begins to talk to him and to object and just say, what are you talking to me for? No Jews talk to Samaritans. And he says this, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that speaks with you, if she had any idea who was sitting on that well, she would have asked him to draw and give to her from the wells of salvation. That's what our text is talking about. And that's not the well, any well on this earth. That's the well that springs up in heaven itself. That's that river that flows from the throne of God. That's the well of water springing up within every believer. That's Christ, the water of life. Who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked him, and he would have given it to you. Isn't that glorious? Just ask him. Just ask and you shall receive. But look, when you're asking the Savior, what are you asking him for? If you ask the Savior for a drink from this well, what are you asking him for? Heaven? I want to go to heaven when I die. That's not the question. That's not what to ask for. This well of salvation is Christ himself. What are you asking for when you ask? When people come down the aisle, what are they looking for? A better life? Blessings along the way? Promotion on a job or something? What are you looking for? Is it Christ himself? If you come asking for the water himself, he said, I'll give it to you. I'll give it to you. But that's not what people are interested in until he gives them a new heart. And then that's all they're interested in. You see the difference? It's night and day. It's night and day now. What are you asking him for? What a beautiful picture this is. You're drawing water from a well. Why? Because you need it to live. Got to have water. But that water can't give you the life that you really need. The Lord said, you're going to thirst again if you drink this water. Only Christ can give you the life that you really need. He's the water of life, the water drawn from the wells of salvation. Christ himself. In verse 4, in that day shall you say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. First of all, you're saying, Lord, I praise you. I thank you. I glorify you. I trust you. And now you're saying, tell everybody about him. Tell everybody. Praise, call upon his name. Declare his doings among the people and call upon him. Those that come, what do they say? Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Declare his name everywhere. Make mention that his name is exalted. Don't forget to tell people that he's on the throne. Religion has forgotten about that. If they ever knew it, I reckon they probably didn't, or you wouldn't forget that, would you? You wouldn't forget that he's on the throne now if you knew it. But they're not telling people that. Make mention that, by the way, he saves whom he will. Make mention that he don't ever try to do anything. He does as he pleases in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. And none can question him. None can stop him. Don't forget to mention that. Don't forget to mention that when you come to him, you're coming to somebody that can save you. He's not just going to wish the best for you and hope you do the right thing. He'll save you if that's what he wants to do. That's why that leper said, Lord, if you want to, you can save me. Because it's the truth. Come to him like that.
And you know what his response always is to that? If it's from the heart now. Lord, if you will, you can save me. I will. Be thou clean.
Oh, that's how sinners are saved. When you get some of that water, you're going to start talking.
That's what the woman at the well did. You remember? Apparently the Lord saved her. We're not told that, but it sure does seem like it. She ran into town and was telling everybody, come see a man that told me all things ever I did. Is not this the Christ?
That's what's happening in our text.
I believe the Lord gave her a drink from the wells of salvation.
And what'd she say? Oh, let's declare his doings among the people. Let's tell everybody about him and what he did for sinners. That's exactly what we do. Praise him. Call upon his name. Isn't that what we say? Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Call upon whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. He'll save you.
When his wrath is turned away from us and we see Christ as God's wrath removed, his law and his justice and his wrath satisfied in Christ Jesus, our substitute, then we say to everybody that'll listen to us, trust him. Come to him. Call upon him. The Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that's thirsty come and take the water of life freely, the water from the wells of salvation. Take it. Come to him and drink. And when you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, tell everybody that you can. The Lord is gracious. And make mention that he's exalted now. Don't speak of sweet little Jesus that's done his best. We're ambassadors of the King. And we're to speak like it. Verse 5, sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. Sing unto him. Praise him. Glorify him. Exalt him in song. Express joy. He, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Can we restrain the joy in our heart that he did do that for us? Sing unto the Lord. Because, you know, if you don't use the talents the Lord has given you, that's a shame. No, that's not why. That's not why. It's not about you at all. Whether you have any talent or not, he's to be sung unto. I'll tell you what's beautiful to him. Beautiful singing to us is singing that's on key. You know, that makes sense, right? If you sing off key, it's going to be a little, you know, a little jarring. It's going to be a little unpleasant. But you know what? It doesn't mean we can't love to hear it. Somebody's rejoicing in Christ. Sing it with all you got. But you know what's beautiful to him? It ain't that you're on key, that your timing is right, that you have a voice that's rich and melodic. That's not what's beautiful to him. What's beautiful to him is what you're singing. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. To sing praise unto his name. To sing from a heart that's been redeemed by his precious blood and knows it. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Beautiful to God is a song that glorifies his Son. What we're going to sing forever is worthy is the Lamb that was slain. That's music to God's ears. Can you imagine that? It almost seems profane to say something is music to God's ears, because how would I know that? What have I got to say about that? Except that's what the Bible says. Sweet music to God himself. Worthy is the Lamb. Thou art worthy. Why? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy precious blood. Sing unto him because of what he's done. It's always about him. And everybody knows about Christ now. They know superficially what he did. They know that he died on a cross, but not everybody can sing about it like the redeemed can. the redeemed know what he actually accomplished when he died on the cross, and it's personal to them. It's not just a doctrine. He died for me. He died in my place. He died to save me. He redeemed me with his blood. He suffered, was tortured, and the Prince of Life was slain for a wretch like me. Verse 6, cry out and shout, thou member of the church. I wouldn't say that if it wasn't just clear in Scripture. That's what it is. You inhabitant of Zion, the city of God. That's the church all through the Word of God. That's his people. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee. Our song is bold and strong, and the subject of it is him himself. Always, if you're an inhabitant of spiritual Zion, the city of God, and the Holy One of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, is your King and your Savior, we should do a lot of singing, shouldn't we? From our hearts to sing of his glory. There's much to sing about when he is the subject of our song. David said, I'll sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Whatever else we sing about him, his mercy's got to be in there somewhere, doesn't it? Because it never gets old to sing of the mercy of the Lord. And not just his mercies. Listen, Psalm 89:1, I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. The faithfulness of God. I was unfaithful. I was that one sheep that didn't have enough sense to come into the fold where everything I needed, the shepherd provided everything I needed, and I was too stupid to know it. But he was faithful. He remained faithful to me. He said, you're my sheep. And when he found me, he said, look, I found my sheep, which was lost, and called everybody to rejoice together because he had found me. He said in Psalm 59:16, I'll sing of your power. Isn't that a good thing to sing about? The Lord don't try to save. He doesn't want to do anything. He never wanted to do anything. He just does it. That's the power of the Lord. What did Paul say about the Jews? They have a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. I'm going to sing of his power. I'm not just going to agree with it. How about you? I'm not just going to agree with it. The Lord's sovereign. Oh, good. I agree. Let's sing about it. Let's sing about it in front of this whole wretched world. Let's sing the praises of the Lamb that sits upon the throne and will do what he will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of this earth. I'll sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Not only is God merciful to defend me, but he's mighty to do it. I'm going to sing of his power. Isn't that wonderful? Psalm 145:7, they shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness and shall sing of thy righteousness. He doeth all things well. You know why I sing of his righteousness? Because he's my righteousness. I will sing of how what the law could not do, God sent his son to do it for me. I will sing of how Christ did always those things that pleased his Father. I'll sing of him who is the Lord, my righteousness. I've drunk from the wells of salvation. How about you? And now we sing of all his glorious attributes. We sing of him, not about us and how, you know, rough the journey is and all that. You know, one day at a time. Okay, take it however many days at a time you want to, but get to Christ. You see what I'm saying? Not sentimental religious stuff about, oh, you know, I've been through all that. Christ is the subject of our song, who he is and what he did. How can you worship if you're going to sing about you? God, help us to sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. Sing of his righteousness. Sing of his power. Make mention that he's exalted in this world that exalts itself. May he give us grace to do so. Let's pray.